1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let us hear once again the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. God, again, we ask your blessing upon your word today, especially as it goes forth through the preaching. We would ask that the Holy Spirit would grant us an understanding of what is preached, that He would apply it to our individual lives and to our corporate life as a church in the way that only He as the sovereign Spirit can. And we would ask that we would have a response to the word preached today that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. This morning we want to continue and to conclude our examination of God the Father's work in our salvation. Of God the Father's work in our salvation. In fact, I have entitled this sermon this morning, In Praise of the Father, Part 3. In Praise of the Father, Part 3. And I want us to look at verse 5 in particular this morning, which concludes this section that we have been considering for the past several weeks. But before we analyze and apply verse 5 this morning, let me briefly summarize what we have learned about the work of the Father in our salvation from the prior verses. First, we have learned that the work of the Father really should be considered by us first in any biblically ordered consideration or discussion of the work of salvation. For our salvation began with the Father's love for us as His elect people. And out of that everlasting love of the Father decreed in His eternal purpose that you and I should be saved. And it pleased the Father to choose and to ordain Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, according to a covenant made between them, to be the one to purchase our salvation through Christ's incarnation and death. And so, even before the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, there was the electing love, there was the special decreed coordination of God the Father, who commissioned the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth for us and to deliver us from our sins. Then second, we learn that our salvation is a direct result of God the Father's great mercy. A direct result of God the Father's great mercy. For it was not in response to anything good within us that God acted toward us, but rather He acted out of His own initiative. God acted toward us out of His own good pleasure because He is by nature a merciful God. He desired, for reasons that are entirely His own, to make us the objects of His great mercy. And of course, in knowing this, you and I, as believers, should be greatly humbled. For you and I are not saved because we deserved God's mercy, but because God sought us out in mercy. And in saving us, God made us debtors to His mercy. Then thirdly, we learn that God's mercy towards us is most clearly evident in the fact that He has caused us, and note that He is the cause of this, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For prior to our salvation, we had no life. Prior to our salvation, we had no hope of life. But because of His merciful act of creating new life, because of His merciful act of placing a living hope within us, which is centered and guaranteed by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, you and I, as grateful recipients of God's mercy, now live in hope. And then last Sunday, we learned that as a part of our hope, we look forward to a great spiritual inheritance. An inheritance that is far superior to any earthly inheritance, and that our inheritance is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. And of course, I suggested to you last week that it is superior in all of these ways because it is centered in Christ, who is indestructible, in Christ, who was victorious over sin and death, and in Christ, who is all glorious. And also for this reason, our inheritance is now kept or reserved in heaven for us, for that is where Christ is now, seated on the right hand of the Father, and Christ Himself is set apart as our chief inheritance. And therefore, everything that has to do with the planning and the performance, the raising up of the Son, and the permanence of our salvation, which were all mentioned in some sense in verses 3 and 4, God the Father has accomplished for us. And He should be praised for it all. In fact, if we fail to praise Him for it, we of all creatures, of all peoples, would be most ungrateful given what the Father has done for each one of us, given what we have received from the Father by mercy. And yet, brethren, there is one more aspect of our salvation in which God the Father provides for us and cares for us, and that has to do with our preservation in grace until we receive our final salvation, or until we experience our full redemption at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For when Christ returns at the last day, you and I will be fully and finally changed into Christ's image. We will be just like Christ. But until then, we will, as our confession of faith states in chapter 17, which deals with the perseverance of the saints, be faced with many storms. You and I will be faced with many floods that will rise up and beat against us. We will be assaulted by many temptations, both from within and from without. And no doubt our adversary will seek to devour us as well. Therefore, unless God the Father has made some spiritual provision for us against these obstacles in this life, you and I will surely perish. For just as none of us have the power in and of ourselves to save ourselves, none of us have the power in and of ourselves to persevere until the end spiritually. No, only God, whose power is limitless, can give us the grace and the ability to persevere spiritually. Only God can safeguard us through the assaults that come against us continually. Only God can ensure that we actually receive the inheritance that Peter speaks of in verse 4. And praise be to the Father, dear brethren. Peter assures us here in verse 5, in the last verse of this section that we've been considering, that God makes such provision. For in speaking of those who are saved, of those who do possess the blessings that Peter describes in verses 3 and 4, Peter describes these believers, Peter describes us as those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And this morning I want us to consider carefully what this verse, verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1 is teaching us. And I want us to see that it's possible for you and I to live with the steadfast confidence that we shall never totally or finally fall away from a state of grace. That you and I can be confident that we shall be eternally saved without any fear of perishing. For while such confidence may seem misguided and arrogant by some, and certainly such confidence would be misguided and arrogant in someone who relied in any way upon their own ability to persevere, the Father would have us to know today, through His Word, that we have this ability by His grace, that we will finally persevere, and that this perseverance is His work. This perseverance, our perseverance in grace until the end, is the Father's work. For our perseverance is not a matter of whether you and I have the ability to hold out to the end. It is not a matter of whether you and I have the ability to hold on until the end. But rather, our perseverance is really a matter of whether God the Father has made adequate provision. Our perseverance to the end is really, in a strict theological sense, the question of whether God has resolved to carry out His own decree. Whether God has resolved to ensure that those whom He has chosen for salvation will be saved. It's a matter of whether His decree can be opposed or altered. Let me just say this morning, brethren, that to even suggest that God's decree can be opposed, that God's decree for our salvation can be circumvented or overcome, is to throw not just the doctrine of salvation, but the entire system of doctrine that is set forth in Holy Scripture into total chaos and confusion. For a God who cannot ensure that His own will is carried out, a God who cannot honor His promises to save His own people, regardless of what they face, is not a God worth serving. Is not a God that we should trust in. And yet there are many in Christian circles today who propose that God wills for the salvation of all, that He blesses those who start out well in their own energy and in their own faithfulness, but He rejects those who fail to persevere to the end. In fact, that's a very common formulation that we hear in churches today. And yet this type of theological confusion about God is the cause of much disbelief and discouragement today. And therefore, we need to know for certain from Scripture itself what God the Father does in ensuring that His people persevere until their final redemption. And what does the Father do? Well, notice here first in verse 5 that God, by means of His own power, guards His people. God, by means of His own power, guards His people. For those who are being saved, Peter writes here, are those who, by God's power, are being guarded. And of course, to fully understand the importance of this statement, we need to highlight two things. First, we need to highlight the source of the spiritual power that guards us. And then secondly, we need to consider what being guarded in this context means. For unless we know who is performing this work in us, unless we know what this work involves, we might be tempted to see it as our work. And we might fail to see how impossible it is for you and I to perform it. And I trust, dear brethren, that all of us have the spiritual sense to see this morning, not just from this verse, but also from the witness of our own experience, that the source of our perseverance, hear me, the power behind whatever desires you and I have to persevere, to pursue, to carry on in the Christian life, comes from God. For it is God, Paul states in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so any thoughts that our final perseverance depends entirely upon us, or even hinges in the least bit on our choices and our actions, is to totally misunderstand the nature of God's sovereign work within us. Not to mention, it is to seriously misjudge the full extent of our spiritual weakness. For you and I cannot be the source, you and I cannot be the power behind our own perseverance, because we do not have the will and the ability to promote our own spiritual progress. We can only progress in the Christian life by God's power at work within us. And of course, this also speaks to our inability to spiritually guard ourselves as well. For unless we are guarded, unless we are literally safeguarded from forces outside of us, from forces even inside of us, we cannot hope to persevere. And yet, Peter assures us here in verse 5 that God the Father, working by His power, notice the language here, God the Father, working by His power, is guarding us. He is the one doing the activity. He is the one doing the guarding. And not surprisingly, many commentators suggest that behind Peter's words here is the image that our Lord Jesus Christ conveyed to Peter and to the other disciples of God the Father safeguarding His people in His own hand. A hand that no being is capable of prying open. A hand that will never release its safe, powerful, protecting grip from those whom God the Father loves. For as we heard read in our readings from our bulletin this morning in praise of God the Father, Jesus declared in John chapter 10 and verse 29, when Jesus was facing false shepherds, the false religious leaders who desired to prey upon God's flock, these words. Jesus said, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And surely, brethren, surely this is the same idea that Peter is conveying here at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. For in saying here that we are by God's power being guarded, Peter is assuring us that we are in God's protective hand. We are being kept safe. We are being carefully watched and shielded by our God. For while we are not being isolated from all that might tempt us, while we are not being insulated from every storm and trial that might test us, God is nevertheless setting His guard over us. He will not let us be ultimately overtaken. He will not allow us to stray too far from the path. He will protect us from those dangers that would otherwise cause us to veer off course or to be hurt or scandalized. And how does God the Father keep guard over us? Well, notice that Peter states here in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1 that the Father does so through faith. Through faith. Of course, this is a remarkable statement because it reveals that the faith that you and I now possess is not only God's gift to us, but it is the means through which God keeps and preserves us. For when God gives us faith, He gives us that which justifies us. He gives us that which gives us a righteous standing before God. And because we are in possession of justifying faith, you and I can be certain that we can enter into God's presence at any time. We can be certain that we will always be accepted by God in His Son, who is our righteousness. For as the Apostle Paul states in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, since we have been justified by faith, and let us remember again that faith is God's gift to us, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Unquote. And so this faith that we now possess grants us entrance to God. It secures for us a gracious and peaceful standing with God. And yet this faith does more. For through this language that Peter uses here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we see that God also reveals to us that this faith, which He gives us, is used by Him as a spiritual means of preserving and guarding us as well. For according to Scripture, according to our own confession of faith, God gives you and I the precious faith of His elect. The precious faith of His elect. And this faith, though it may be assailed upon and assaulted continually, can never fail. In fact, a quote from our confession of faith, chapter 17 and verse 1, it is a faith that fastens us to Christ, who is our foundation and our rock. It is a faith that endures to the very end. In fact, it is a faith, the faith of God's elect, that cannot fail. It is a faith that cannot cease to function by its very nature. And no doubt this is why our confession of faith also states in its final paragraph in chapter 17 on the perseverance of the saints the following. It says, the true believers, though they may, through the temptations of Satan and the world, and the continual striving of corruption remaining in them, fall into fearful sins for a time, and incur God's displeasure, grieve His Spirit, and have their hearts hardened and their conscience wounded, yet they shall renew their repentance. That is what faith does. It renews our repentance, and they shall be preserved through faith in Jesus Christ to the very end. Unquote. Because the faith that we receive as a free gift from Christ is a persevering faith. It is a persevering faith. In fact, it could be no less than that and still be God's gift. It is a faith which, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33 states, receives the promises. It is the means that God has given us. It is the means that God has placed within us to hold fast to and to obtain our inheritance. And therefore, my friends, if we possess true saving faith as a gift from God, it stands now as clear evidence of God's certain intention to save us. If we have saving faith, if we have the faith of God's elect, it serves as indisputable, undeniable proof that we shall persevere. Because again, our perseverance is not dependent upon us. It is not measured by the amount of effort that you and I can muster up now or in the future, but rather it is guaranteed by the presence of genuine, persevering faith within us. For if the faith that God gives to His elect ones in us is ours, then we will persevere until the end. And we will persevere not because we are wise enough to exercise true faith, but we will persevere in faith because the Father was merciful enough to give us such persevering faith as His gift. Brethren, may we pause in our own hearts this morning and praise God the Father for this. Praise God the Father that He is guarding us through faith, through a faith that He has given to us as His elect people. And then lastly, brethren, we can be certain that we will persevere to the end, that we will come to the full possession of our spiritual inheritance through faith, because what we are now persevering towards is not a state that you and I, through our own efforts and strivings, have to prepare for. But rather, as Peter states here in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it is a salvation that is ready to be revealed. It's not something that you and I have to prepare for, but rather it is a salvation from God that is ready to be revealed. And of course, this is important for us to understand. For as long as we feel that our future inheritance is something that we must be laboring for, or in some sense something that we must be preparing ourselves for, we will fail to see that the Father has already made provision for it. The Father made provision for it when He decreed it. It is something that God has already abundantly supplied. For it is something that is ready to be revealed. And needless to say, if it is ready to be revealed, and all that is holding its full revelation back is God's own appointed time, then we must not think either that our own failure to persevere can somehow cause us to lose our inheritance. For while it is possible for us, through our own neglect of the means of grace, to make our progress in grace uncomfortable, for one that lacks joy in the Christian life is one that often is not obedient, nevertheless, the salvation that God has provided for us lacks nothing. The salvation that God has provided for us presently is perfect. It is ready. It is ripe. It is waiting to be revealed. And of course, it is ready because the work of our salvation has already been completed. It has long been completed by the one who now sits on the right hand of God the Father, by the one who has every right to claim His inheritance, which is His church. And yet Peter informs us here at the end of verse 5 that this salvation which is ready, this salvation which is lacking nothing, this salvation which needs nothing from us in order to complete it or to perfect it, will not be manifested in its fullness, Peter says, until the last time. Until the last time. Referring, no doubt, to the time of Christ's second coming at the consummation of all things, when our faith shall be made sight. And we shall see our inheritance, Christ, as He truly is. And of course, brethren, there is great wisdom on God the Father's part in appointing the full revelation of our so great salvation at that time. There is great wisdom in Father revealing the fullness of our salvation when His Son is revealed. In fact, all that the Father does, all that the Father Father has appointed to be done is clothed in His unspeakable wisdom. It is distinguished by His fatherly care for us in doing what is best for our spiritual future. And therefore, brethren, while we wait for this salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, let us be assured that it is worth waiting for. It is worth waiting for. Let us be assured that when this salvation is revealed, we will be taken back. We will be awestruck by what God the Father has prepared for them that love Him. We will be awestruck at what He has prepared for us because He first loved us. Oh, dear brethren, let us not miss Peter's wise insistence here in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, which we've now finished considering, that our praise for God the Father be offered first. Our praise for God the Father be offered first. For what we have in Christ, and we'll begin examining next week what we have in Christ and why we should love Christ, we have because of God the Father. Every good gift, every perfect gift, as I've said before, flows down from the Father of lights. And so let us praise the Father. Praise the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is, as we have seen today, a mighty fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, who guards us through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace, for out of mercy You caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the faith that You have given to us as a free gift. We thank You for that faith that holds us steadfast, that fastens us to our rock and foundation, Jesus Christ. That faith which by its very nature does not fail. That faith which by its very nature perseveres unto the end. Oh, we thank You, Father, that You've not left us up to our own strength. You have not left us to conjure up some form of faith that we hope will lead us to the end, but You have given us a strong faith, a faith in Your Son, the faith of Your elect people that will cause us to persevere to the end, to receive our inheritance, which is kept safe for us in heaven. We praise You, Father. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We ask now that You'll bless us as we sing this wonderful hymn that reminds us that You do in fact guard us, that You keep us, that You protect us throughout all of life's trials. For we ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.